Hey, good morning, Crossroads. Good to see everybody this morning. Man, good to see you. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here and glad that you chose to be with us here today, especially if you're a guest. Just super glad you're here. And if you're online, welcome to you. We're glad that you're with us throughout the week. Now, listen, we realize that this country that we're in is dark sometimes. And yet again, it's poked its ugly head out with Las Vegas this last week, and it just was really hard to see. And I think a lot of us are just kind of wondering, like, man, there's a lot of darkness in this world. But it is so important for us to remember last week's message, where we talk about how important it is for us to be the light. It just shows us time and time again where when darkness strikes, well, light comes in and just illuminates and makes things right again. And so we pray that God would do that. We pray for those people in Las Vegas. We pray that as we wrestle with how is this possible and what's going on, that we would actually lean in and realize that He's a big God that understands a bigger picture than we do, and that even through the darkest of times, He can bring out great things. And so we trust Him to do that again, but we still continue to pray for those victims and pray for our country and pray that we could be part of the solution and not part of the problem as we move forward in our lives. Now, as we shift gears just a little bit, we are in the middle of a Financial Peace University journey. A lot of 1,200 of our people at the church are going through it. It has been fantastic, and I love hearing some of the stories coming out of it. But some interesting statistics are coming out also. So 1,200 people are in it, but that accounts for 466 households. That's how many households are there. Did you know that in that 466 households, there are a total of 2,038 credit cards in that alone? 2,038. There is a cash available. People, things that they could spend of those 1,200 is a healthy number of $8,897,212. That's a really positive thing. Now, on the other side of it, though, the debt number is really astronomical. Those 1,200 people combined, the total debt in this non-mortgage debt, mind you, non-mortgage debt, is $17,032,231. That's a lot of debt, right? And so as you're looking at that, you're like, man, that's like crazy. And I look at it as really positive, because can you imagine at the end of that 9-week journey, when we start to take that number down and down and down, that cash number goes up and up and people start to live in freedom. That is going to bring some great stories out of that. And I hope that you're one of those stories. Keep going. I will say this as a bit of a disclaimer. So if you are in financial peace right now and you are a couple, like you are husband and wife or your boyfriend or girlfriend, you're getting ready to get married, let me just tell you this much. I'll speak to my guys. Guys, if your wife or girlfriend is going to this class by themselves and you're at home watching Netflix, you need to come with them, all right? This is an us thing, not just a them thing, all right? So you need to be part of this and to be able to help them get through it. One person's excited about that, but we want you to be in this, all right? You need to be part of it. Listen, if you had a better plan, you wouldn't be taking the class right now, okay? So you need it. Be there with your family. Be there with your wife. Support her. Get on the same page. So important. And with that, you, as the 11:30 service, have the wonderful luxury of helping us with the chairs at the end of the service. So don't be running out. If you help us stack them all up, put them to the sides, table gets down, they're done really, really, really fast. So we need your help. Don't bug out of here. Okay. Now, sermon time. Beloved, week two. And as I was getting ready for this sermon, this thought came into my mind that I think is just so funny, because my son, and parents, I don't know if you can agree with me or not, my son, 5-year-old, he is crazy picky about what he eats. Anybody else in the room have kids that are, right? Okay, you get it. Maybe it's your husband that's crazy picky. I don't know, but crazy picky. So, and a lot of it with him is a texture thing. You know, he just doesn't like how it tastes in his mouth. And, you know, I totally get that, because I can't stand to eat coconut ever, like coconut. It just, in my mind, it tastes like what old man hair would taste like. That's just what, in my brain, that's just what it goes, right? But then he doesn't like caramel. Of all the things, caramel. What young-blooded American doesn't like caramel in his food? But he can sniff that out like a bloodhound in a sausage factory, man. He just knows that it's in there, and he'll just let it go. And so we've had to find certain foods that he'll eat, and we found one that he will eat almost all the time, and that food is chicken. Chicken. Boyle eats him some chicken. I'm just telling you, he'll eat a ton of it. So were you to ever come over to my house and have dinner, just know that you're going to have chicken. And it might be steak chicken, it might be shrimp chicken, it might be tacos chicken, it's gonna be chicken for him. And if you break our cover, I'll beat you. I'm just telling you, I'm gonna beat you down, because it's the only thing a guy will eat, you know. But he's a picky, picky eater. But there are some things in life that it's okay to be picky about, isn't it? I mean, you should be picky about what college you go to, for instance. You should be picky about the boyfriend that you choose today. You should be picky about the water you drink in Mexico, right? You should be picky about that. Because if you're not careful, you're going to have heartburn and heartache all at the same time. So it's important to be picky at times. And so today what we're going to look at is that we need to be picky too as it comes to love. In fact, we want to be careful with our love, and that's what we're going to do as we dive back into our series, Beloved, a study of the book of 1 John. And so what we've looked at is that we've used this verse to kind of encapsulate this Beloved series, and we're trying to memorize it. In fact, it's in your bulletin, and we read it out loud last week, and so I'm going to encourage us to read it out loud one more time just to ingrain it in our brain a little bit more. So up on the screen, let's read this together loud and proud. It's noon. You guys are good and fed. Here we go. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That's a great verse, and I want you guys to memorize that throughout the series. And so we're going to jump in today in 1 John chapter 2. So you have your Bibles, or maybe open your Crossroads app so you can go to the notes section and take notes with us. 1 John chapter 2 is where we're going to be at. And last week, just to pull us all up to speed, we determined that this book was written by the Apostle John. And John is the disciple that Jesus loved the most, we found out. But John is writing to this church, and he's writing to them because they're in trouble. And they're in trouble not because of persecution, but because of pollution. Pollution. And this type of pollution that they're going through is because of a group of people known as the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were a group of people that in essence said that Jesus wasn't enough for salvation, that you needed Jesus plus something else in order to have eternal life with God. They had polluted the minds of these Christians. And now John is writing them to get them back on track. And I know a lot of you are like saying, like, listen, you know what? This Bible thing, it's old. Like, it's not relevant. I mean, just find something better, would you? And the reality is that that would be really far from the truth. Because the pollution that we see within these scriptures is really some of the pollutions that we see in our world today also. It's important to remember that he's not just writing and to remind us about this, not just remember who John is writing to, but to also to consider the type of pollution that he's talking about and relate it to back to us. See, the thing is if you were to interview every one of those people in that town that John was writing to, every one of them pretty much would say, yes, I'm a Christian. If you ask them, hey, are you a Christian? They'd say, yeah, totally am a Christian. See, the problem with that is that anytime you say that Jesus isn't sufficient anymore, you're no longer a Christian anymore. Because Jesus is the only one that claimed exclusively to be the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. He says, I am the only way. And so it's my grace that's sufficient. It's my love that's sufficient for you. Through me, you can have eternal life. See, the reality is that when the Gnostics weren't Christians because they were altering what Jesus said, and the truth is there's some other religions in our day that claim to be Christian, but under further inspection just really aren't based on the definition I just gave you. Now, again, this isn't to be disrespectful about somebody else's beliefs, but rather just to kind of be clear that there's a big distinction between these religions. And I'm not talking about different denominations of Christian churches. What I'm talking about is other religions that have changed the way that Jesus is looked at. Because the person and work of Jesus Christ is the central focus of the Christian faith. It is the most important thing. And so any deviation from who he is or what he's done creates this insurmountable obstacle for us to coexist underneath the same umbrella. And so I just want to give you a couple examples today of what this might look like in our modern day. So for instance, the Mormon faith. Mormonism was started by Joseph Smith in 1830, and they believed that Jesus was the literal Son of God, the Father, through a physical union with Mary. In their book published by the LDS Church, it's called The Gospel of Principles, it says, quote, Jesus is the only person on earth to be born of a mortal mother and an immortal father, close quote. In other words, they believed that God the Father, God, had actual sex with Mary, and that's how Jesus was conceived. So it wasn't a miraculous birth, it was an actual, that's how it was conceived. And they also don't believe in the Trinity, and they believe that Jesus was not God when he was here on earth, but that he only became a God once he got to heaven. And this is also how Mormons believe that they too can become God. They believe that Jesus secured immortality for all human beings, whether or not you believed in Jesus or not. Again, this isn't to be disrespectful, it's just to kind of say this is their views, and just so we all know, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Those are different things. I'll give you another example. Another one is Jehovah's Witnesses. It was started by Charles Taze Russell and Joseph Rutherford in 1879. Jehovah's Witnesses also don't believe in the Trinity, and they believe that Jesus was actually the first thing that God created. So Jesus wasn't God, he was just a created being, and they think that Jesus was Michael the Archangel. That's who they believe he is. And they also believe that you can't have salvation found in Jesus because he's not God. And heaven is only reserved for 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. They're the only people that are only going to be able to get to heaven. Guys, this isn't the Jesus of the Bible. That's a different Jesus altogether. And again, I'll say it again. I don't say that to be disrespectful, but to at the very least say that we must realize that there are differences in what we believe as Bible-believing Christians and maybe what other religions say. Because in some cases, if you were to ask those people, they would say, yeah, we're Christians. Absolutely, we're Christians. But under closer inspection, you can see that they've either added to or taken away from the person of Jesus. And when that happens, it just changes the game. I mean, anytime that you alter who Jesus is and what he did, it's changing the foundation of what it means to be a Christian, and therefore we can't call it being a Christian anymore. It would be like taking the formula for Coca-Cola and then just changing a couple of different, you know, elements that are in there, ingredients, and still calling it Coke. Guys, if you change the elements within Coca-Cola, it's Pepsi. Like, that's a totally different thing, right? Totally different, right? But this is what John is up against here. The Gnostics have tried to tweak the foundation of who Jesus is within the Christian church, but what they've done is that they no longer have been following the real Jesus anymore, because at the root, they can't do both. And this is such a big deal that John will devote really the rest of this book to unpacking why this is true and getting them back on the right page and from every angle you can possibly think of. So to begin, what John does is he wants to clarify this message of who this is for. So in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12, we read this and pick up. It says, I, this is John, am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on the count of his name, that's Jesus. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, why I like this section of scripture so much is because after John just got done talking in those other verses prior to that, he talks about how we need to be followers of Jesus and not fans of Jesus. And after he gets done that, he wants to make sure that his audience is still awake. And so he starts listing off all these groups of people, and so that the message and saying, this message is for everyone. It's for young and old and children, you name it. We all need to pay attention. Now, ladies, I don't want you to read this and feel like you have a hall pass or you're getting disrespected here, because culturally it was the norm for men to be written the letters to in church. At that time, they were the leaders of the church, and so that was what it was. But hear me very clearly that this message John is speaking does not have any gender disqualification. It is for all of us. Because sometimes we think that the message of God, the things of God, are really for some people and not for other people. I mean, if we're honest. Like, maybe they're for really holy people, but not for me. That maybe God is just speaking to pastors and leaders and people who are really into that God stuff, but normal blokes like me, you know, we're just kind of exempt. But you should just know that as Christians who have crossed that line of faith and say, yes, I believe in God, I'm trusting Jesus with my entire life, we actually become part of a group. We become part of a team, part of a family. We're in this together. God never, ever, ever designed us to live this life alone. We were meant for community. We were meant for relationship. And so John is using his best Goonies voice as possible, and he's saying, hey, you guys! You know, he's trying to get their attention a little bit and say, this is for all of us! You know, he says, this is for everybody. So with all of their eyes on him and all their ears perked up, here's what John tells them after he gets all their attention. Verse 15 says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, I actually like how the Message translation says this, so I'm going to read it again, but in this version it says, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on its way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. So what in the world does that mean? Well, when my wife and I moved here a few years ago and we started to get settled in our new house, we realized there was two things that you really, really need in your house if you're going to survive in California. Number one, you need an in-and-out menu. At all times, you need an in-and-out menu, right? You just have to have it or you're not considered California. The second thing that we realized is that you need, in your house, AC. Like, you just need it to survive, you know? Because I can remember, like, the first couple of days when the 100-degree weather started taking, you know, and we're moving boxes and sweating, and we look at each other like, what did we do? Like, we moved to the sun. What are we living here for? Why? What are we doing? And I remember coming home one day from work and opening the door and realizing that my 76-degree oasis had vanished. And now I was in, like, a 90-degree sweat lodge. Something had happened. The AC had shut off. And so I do what any young blood American would do. I YouTube the snot out of it, trying to figure out how to fix it. And when every single fix that I tried didn't work, I realized there was one thing that I didn't check. And so I went upstairs and I looked at the filter. And sure enough, you look at that filter, it's covered with all that gray, nasty, hairy, valley dirt, all that stuff that's in there, right? And it had clogged up so much that air could no longer pass through to get to our AC unit. So I realized that a filter was a big deal, but I also found out that you can run an AC unit without an air filter in it for a little bit while you run to Ace Hardware and come back. But you shouldn't do that for very long, right? You must be much more intelligent than me. You understand this, but when stuff gets in there, it can go into your unit and jack the whole thing up. But isn't it funny that just a $10 AC unit filter saves you thousands of dollars of damage just by having that in there? Because it's blocking all that junk that's trying to get at your unit. Did you know that our heart has a filter in it? Like our heart actually has a filter in it. It's an amazing thing. And what John is really saying to us here during this time is he's saying, listen, I want you to make sure, just make sure that you're checking your filter, that you're checking your heart's filter. Be careful what you're allowing to come in, what kind of love that you're allowing to come through that filter. He's saying, man, listen, the world wants access to your heart more than anything else. And so are you trying to fill it with counterfeit love or are you trying to fill it with the right love? And he says, when it happens, when you use counterfeit love, when it gets past there, the damage that is caused inside you is unbelievable. Because without a filter, our hearts are bound to get torn up with all the junk that we let in. And when it gets inside, it starts to affect who you are and also how you function as a person. So let me give you just two examples, just real life examples that I think are just really, really helpful for us today. And the first one, honestly, is one of the hardest examples to watch with an unfiltered heart, what the effect that it has on young single girls who date. This is one of the biggest examples. I mean, I see great, great Christian girls who are smart, love Jesus, and have so much going for them ahead of them, get absolutely torn up with dating the wrong guy. So many times. Like, and I get it. Like, he could be cute. He could smell good. He could have a job. Like, he could be a unicorn. Like, it's just amazing, right? A guy that smells good, dresses, you know, everything, right? It could be amazing. And what happens is but the other part of it is they have no relationship with God. They have no, they smell good, they're cute, they have a job, but they don't have anything to do with God. They don't have any relationship with Jesus, except they say those three words that make every girl melt. I love you. And in that moment, they start to go outside their bodies. It's like, this is exactly what I've been waiting for my entire life. I finally have someone that loves me, that wants to be with me, that will buy dinner for me, right? This is the one. And so what we do is they let them in. We take the Jesus filter out and then we put on a totally different filter. We decide that Jesus isn't good enough. And so what we decide is that we're going to put in the love filter, baby. The love filter. We're going to put the love filter in because that's what we really want. We want love. And when we put this filter in, you don't sense much difference. It seems like your heart's beating the same because after all, I mean, you're so excited. You're finally in a relationship. This is a newfound love. We're so excited. But then it slowly starts to happen. Your heart starts to beat a little differently. And not in the, my goodness, I have a boyfriend! Like, not in that way anymore, you know? Like, in this, like, lethargic, like, I don't really care about the things that I used to anymore. I mean, you get tired of asking him if he wants to come to church, or you don't even ask him at all because you know going into it, man, he doesn't believe in all that God stuff, doesn't believe in Jesus at all. And so you start off coming to church by yourself, but then eventually that just gets tiring. And so you realize that I can't pray as much or go to church because I need time to talk to him and we got to hang out and all that good stuff. And then your heart just changes more and more. You stop thinking about God altogether. And you start to justify why you're thinking that way, why you don't come to church, why he doesn't come to church. You start to go on his side of it anymore. You hang out with his friends way more than you hang out with your friends because you want to be a good girlfriend and get to know him. Growth groups and serving and reading the Bible and praying, all that stuff gets thrown out the window and you start drifting farther and farther from God because you really don't care anymore. Because this new filter that you have doesn't allow anything of God to come in, and you've replaced God with a boyfriend. He's become your world, and you will do anything you need to keep him because now he has your heart. I see it over and over again. You try to convince yourself that if I keep the God filter in, there's no way a boyfriend could get past the God filter. God's trying to keep all this stuff from me. He doesn't want me to be happy, so we think that we have to change out the filter so that the boyfriend can get through. And maybe, listen, that's why you're here today. Maybe you don't believe in God today, and you think of God this way, that he's just this big filter that's trying to keep you from all of this great stuff that's in life, and he's trying to, you know, just be a jerk to you all the time. And maybe you grow impatient, ladies, and you say, I'd rather be in a relationship and miserable than single and faithful. Just be honest. And you've changed that filter out. And now it's something different. Now, relationships aren't the only one. In fact, you see some other things that actually, different filters that we see in our life. So relationships a big one. But another one that we see that happens is when money gets put in here. Now, the money filter is an interesting one, too. Because the money filter, what it actually says is, it doesn't want to go in there, right? So what the money filter says is that, you know, I'm living my life, but I kind of want more money. Like I want to make more. I want to climb the corporate ladder. I want to just be all that I could possibly. I want to make as much as I can. And so I want to change my life. And so I'm going to start to do different things. And so what you find out, again, your heart doesn't beat differently right away. In fact, it might feel actually good because all of a sudden there's excitement, like, oh, what could happen and what is this new money going to bring us? And then the money starts to come in and then you start to feel a change. Your attitude toward those things that you see on TV starts to change. You start to realize you need that. That pool that your neighbor has all of a sudden looks really good in your backyard. All of a sudden your car that was running just fine before, all of a sudden your antennas start going up and say, you know what, that is a pretty loud sound. I think I might need to get a new car because I've got all this new money that's coming in. And all of a sudden you look at money just differently, how you spend it, who you spend it on, why you spend it. Listen, you might even still give in church. You might even give in church, but it's changed from a joyful giving to more like, all right, fine, here's some of my money. And you may be making more money, but the percentage that you're giving to the church hasn't changed at all because, you know what, God just needs a little bit. He just needs to keep the lights on. But I need this to have this life that I'm going to have. And so you look at money differently because now your heart doesn't beat for others. It beats for you. And even originally when you changed that filter out, you said, I want to do this for my family, provide for my family more. But all of a sudden, it's become very personal and it's all about you providing for what you want. You lost the filter of God because you wanted money, and now it's destroying you, and you're about ready to go in cardiac arrest with debt and with greed. Because again, we don't think God wants us to be successful. We're supposed to be poor, and we're supposed to be miserable our entire lives. That's what God wants for us. And so we decide that in order for us to get ahead, we have to swap out the God filter, put in the money filter so we can get where we need to be. And that's when our heart suffers. It suffers big time, and our relationship with God suffers too. But that's not what God is trying to do. I'm just telling you, God's not trying to keep us from anything. He's trying to protect us from everything. See, when we keep the God filter in our hearts, we're keeping out all the junk. And believe me, the more junk that stays out, the more your heart can beat how God designed it to beat. And the filter we place on our heart determines what gets inside. And what God wants for us to have inside is Him inside. See, that's why this week I want you to consider this one idea, that when we filter out the rest, it leaves us with the best. When we filter out the rest, what it leaves us with is the very best. Leaves us with the very, very best in Jesus. That's what we have to remember. It doesn't let the junk of the world in our heart, because if you don't filter out the rest of the world, what's going to happen is that you're going to clog your heart. and you won't be able to receive what God wants you to receive from him. So John is saying, listen, be careful is what I'm asking you to be. Be careful. And if you're wondering how in the world this happens, then check out what John says next in verse 18. Verse 18 says, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. John says this. He says, listen, if you're not careful what's in your heart, Satan is going to wedge himself in there. He's just going to wedge himself in there. And the Bible calls Satan the father of lies. And boy, doesn't he live up to that name. Whew. He lives up to that name. And he does it in big ways and he does it in subtle ways. And if you didn't know, Satan wants nothing more than to mess you up. He wants to kill you. And he will do whatever it takes, even if that means attacking your heart. Because why would he want to wound you when he can actually kill you by going right for your heart? John says, listen, there seem these antichrists out there. In the most basic level, it's spiritual warfare from Satan. But the word itself is really interesting to look at. I mean, it says it's antichrist. Those are things that are against anti-Christ, Jesus Christ. We start to do things that are antichrist or against Christ. And these antichrist things start to eat away at our faith and also our life. That's where the filter gets clogged up. It's when we choose things that we know aren't from Jesus. We do the wrong things. We choose greed over generosity. We choose being selfish over being selfless. We choose racism over racial reconciliation. We choose our desires over God's desires. Those are anti-Christ. Those things are against Christ. And those things we don't want in our hearts because we want to filter out the rest so that we're left with the best. But I'm sure that you're here today. I'm thinking, listen, why is this so important? Like, seriously, is God that, like, nervous that he needs to know everything that I do in my life? Aren't there a few things that God doesn't need to know about that I could just kind of keep to myself and just do my own thing? Does he really want me to be careful about everything? And the answer is yes. I mean, as Christian men and women that want to follow Jesus, yes. Yes, he does. And we do that not out of guilt, but out of joy. Because the more we look at him, the more our heart beats like him, the more in rhythm we are with him, then the closer we are to understanding what true life looks like, what true love looks like. John goes to illustrate that in verse 20. He goes on and says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. John is trying to tell these men and women, hey, listen, you're not eating chicken. Like, you're just not eating chicken. You're not following Jesus right now. Something has clogged up your heart. And he says, do you want to know how I know that's true? Do you want to know how I know that's true? You know how I can tell that that's happening? Listen, I'll ask you one question. And the answer to that question will tell me whether or not you have a clogged heart or not. Are you ready? Here's the question I'm going to ask you. It's this. Who is Jesus Christ? That's what he's asking them. Tell me the answer to that, and based on your answer, I'll know. Is he Lord and Savior? Or is he just that guy that, you know, looks good in powder blue robe with balayage hair and is a good teacher, but he's not really God? Answer me this question. Who is Jesus? And the answer to them seems, the answer to the question seems almost sarcastic. I mean, I love what John says. He says, listen, again, in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and check this out. All of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lie comes from the truth. He's trying to be very forward with them. He knew that they knew the right answer. And I pray that you know the right answer too. I just pray that. I pray that you aren't deceived by what you're hearing. And if you don't know the answer, let me just introduce you to Jesus today. The real Jesus. He's the one and only Son of God, came on a rescue mission from heaven to earth. He came as a baby, grew up to be a man, lived perfectly. His ministry lasted 3 years, but in 3 years, he changed the entire world. His ministry was one where he preached love and this kingdom that was coming that was greater than even Rome that he lived in. His ministry made religious people mad because it took the limelight off of them and shed light on who they really were. And because of that, these religious men had him arrested, tried, and murdered on a cross. Not because he preached better sermons, not because he performed miracles, not because of what he said about them, but because he said he was God. Well, this God-man made good on his word. 3 days later, he rose from the tomb, showed himself to over 500 people over the course of 40 days to prove the fact that he could defeat death and, in fact, was God. He ascended into heaven and is saying that, well, I'm coming back for those of you that believe in me, who trust in me as Lord and Savior. Not the cleaned up, not the religious, not the perfect person that has it all together, but the people that are jacked up from the floor up, that are more beat up than they are made up. He comes for the sinner and the saint, because that is Jesus. That is who saved. And that is the gospel. That is Jesus Christ. That is him. And that is who John is saying, believe in him. That Jesus. Don't believe in the other garbage that these guys are telling you. Be careful what you're putting in your heart, because what gets in there will affect you. And he says that not to be a jerk. He says it so that you can be protected. Look at what he says in verse 26. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it was has taught you, remain in him. See, too often we leave our heart unfiltered, and it gets in all kinds of trouble. It gets hurt by boys that say one thing and do another. It gets trampled on by jobs that promise the world and never can deliver. It gets damaged by what we think love is, and in reality, it's cheap and it's counterfeit. John is saying, listen, I know this world is hard. I know there's all kinds of things that are trying to grab your attention. I know. I'm just saying, be careful. Remember that what we believe in is the real deal. He says, listen, I've seen it firsthand. I've seen Jesus. He is the real deal. He's not counterfeit. Don't you love that he uses the word counterfeit? Jesus is not counterfeit. He's saying he's not a knockoff. He's not an imitation. He's the real deal. Jesus is the real deal. Grace is the real deal. Your heart, it deserves the real deal. And guys, we do that not just for us, but so that we can then impart that to the world. He's not saying, I want you to insulate yourself and hide in a doomsday shelter eating canned peaches and Spam until you die or Jesus comes back. That's not what he's saying. He says, no, get your heart right so that you can be in the world and make a difference. So that you can be in the world and tell them about Jesus. So that you can be in the world and be salt and light in a world that is in desperate need of it. Christians, we were meant not to be hermits, but to be evangelists. That's what we were created to be. We are on mission from God himself to tell the world about Jesus. That is our job. And I want you to notice something very interesting about what we just read, about the really subtle way, the order that he rolls out this idea that he just told us about. And he starts by making sure that we take care of our spiritual foundation first before we enter into the world space. Because, guys, we need to know who we are in Christ first before we can be Christ in the world. We have to have the right filter on our heart. We have to be okay with Jesus being all that we need so we can show the world that same thing. Not some counterfeit love, not settling for second best. No, this time we really need to believe that if we filter out the rest, we are left with best. That's the truth. See, guys, I know that this message hits people in different ways. And I know that there are people here today that are going through some really hard stuff. And if you were honest, you might even be angry with God. That there's some things happening that just don't make any sense. And then there's other people here that on your heart, there has been a filter that wasn't Christ-honoring, wasn't godly at all. And you're now reaping the the effects of that filter. Maybe it's debt, maybe it's a bad relationship, whatever it might be, you're feeling that right now. And what I want you to know is that the person that's angry at God for whatever happened, and the person that is feeling the effects of their decisions, Jesus is the same for both of you. He meets you in the exact same place to be able to heal you, to bring you back to him, to say, hey, listen, if you'll just change out that filter inside there, I've got some pure love that I want to give you, and you can live differently. But you have to choose it. I want good for you. As your pastor, I want to see you live a life to the full. But it's up to you to be able to make that step and say, Jesus, you're all I need. All I need is you. So today, to actually do something with what we just read, what I want us to do is actually just have time to talk with God, to be able to have that moment. And maybe you just need to yell at him. Maybe you need to cry to him. Maybe you just need to allow yourself to say, God, this is what I've done and I need you. But I want you to have that opportunity, because in our world, there's not a lot of opportunities just to be. But today, I want you to give that chance. So here's what we're going to do. If you would you just stand to your feet right now, please? Stand up to your feet. And what I'm going to ask you to do, and there's nothing weird about it, I just want you to close your eyes. Just close your eyes for a few minutes. And as you do that, I just want you to consider where you really are at with God, where you really are at with this whole Jesus thing, where you really are at when it comes to the filter that's on your heart. What's been the damage that's been done because of that? Is it damage that you weren't expecting to happen? Is it damage that's there now and you just want it to go away somehow, some way? What is it? What is on your heart? What has become calloused in your heart? And would you be brave enough and bold enough to ask Jesus into your heart today to be able to transform you from the inside out? Just take a few minutes and just listen to him. Allow him to heal you. Just listen for what he's trying to tell you today. There for you and wanting to bring you home. All I need is you, and all I need is you. Would you sing that? And all I need is you. You. That's our heart's desire. So let's pray. Father God, we just simply come before you and ask that you would be enough, Lord, that you would be enough in our lives, that we would examine our lives and ask these hard questions that say, where have I allowed some stuff in that shouldn't be in there? Father God, where have I replaced the filter that I know should be there with filters of this world, Lord, that promise me everything, but that give me nothing? Father, where is it? And may we as a body of believers and people in this room just be honest with ourselves and not sugarcoat it, not justify it anymore, and just say, this is who I am. This is where I'm at. This is why I need you. Father God, would you meet us in those moments? As we prepare to leave here in a few moments, would you remind us that you're a good God that loves us, that wants to be with us? But you would also remind those people there that are here today in a room this size, I know there are people here that don't know Jesus, that have never stepped across that line, have never allowed that filter of faith to be in their lives. And maybe today for the first time they realize that this is what they need, that they need Jesus and they want to follow him fully. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone in this room that is that way, would they just simply cry out to you, say, Father, I'm a sinner. I have placed a filter in my life that has allowed all kinds of junk in, and I'm a mess, and I need you. I need you, Jesus. I know today that you have died for my sins, that you have reconciled me with the Father, and that because of your grace, I can be made free and new, and I can put your filter in my life, and I can live. So, Father, today I cry out to you, and I repent of my past, embrace my future, and ask that you would write me in the book of life because of Jesus. You tell us, Father, that anyone that claims the name of Jesus as their Savior, that they are new creations. They are old is gone, the new has come, a new filter is in their life. I pray that if anyone has done that, would they come to the front cross after the service or the prayer stations in the back or grab the hand of somebody that brought them and do the same thing, Father, so they could hear about this life-changing message of Jesus. But for the rest of us, Lord, may we leave here changed people, different because of what you've done for us. You are a good God that is not trying to keep anything from us, but trying to protect us from everything. Help us, Jesus, to trust you in all areas of our life. We love you. We thank you. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Hey, guys, have a great week. Hang out and help us with some chairs if you can. God bless you. Tag, you're it.